Exodus chapter 25 and reading at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim or acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Now I would like you to keep in mind, as clearly as you can, these words of verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims. Notice, of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and thou shalt, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. This is all of great importance. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, God is speaking to Moses, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now again, please, chapter 37, for the carrying out of these instructions. Chapter 37, and reading at verse 1. And Bezalel himself, I believe, although he and Aholiab were in charge, but I am of a mind that Bezalel himself with his own hands made the ark. And Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, and 1 cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece, made he them on beaten out of one piece. Notice, the 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherubim, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims. That's a most important statement. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 sides thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubim. Chapter 40 again, please. And hurriedly reading at verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, put in the bars thereof, reared up his pillars, All of that we've looked at in detail. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, and we spoke on these coverings at length as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Now a final reading for the moment, please. Hebrews chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Hebrews, and reading at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly, but that's a poor word, it's nothing worldly about it, an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, that is the holy place, wherein was the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. No mention at all of the golden altar that we spoke on at great length. No mention of it here. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold. I am reading particularly for this statement. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I wish he had. I think that's as far as we'll read. The time is going to go too quickly tonight. I usually take about an hour and 20 minutes speaking on this subject, but we'll have to cut it down to about half an hour. But I'll try and do as much justice to it as I can, and leave out some details this evening. Now tonight, we, so to speak, enter the most sacred place on earth, the Holy of Holies. Now that was a room, outside measurement, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, a perfect cube. God's ways are equal, always, a perfect cube. This is where God dwelt. On the west side, on the south side, and on the north side were golden covered boards. On the east side was the beautiful veil that we spoke about last evening in detail. In this room, except on the Day of Atonement, when a censer was carried in and left there during the day, and I cannot go into that tonight, much as I would like to, there was one piece of furniture, really two in one. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and covered by the mercy seat, cherubims beaten out of the mercy seat. And then we will speak a little later on about the contents of the ark. The staves were to put into rings, they were never to be taken out. Now, on the chart there we have the staves this way. In this model, I have the staves, the rings on the end, as also I have on this larger one that I will use a little later on. Now, we are not told just where the rings were. It says the sides, but that doesn't settle the question. We pointed out that in the golden altar, the rings were on the corner. There were just two of them. I am inclined to believe, brethren and sisters, that the rings were on the end. I shall make reference to that perhaps later on, if my memory doesn't fail me. Now, into this room, only one man could enter, and only once a year, and that not without blood. The blood of the bullock for himself, the blood of the goat for the people. I believe that Moses could enter in at any time. He was the mediator between God and the people, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there God communed with Moses from off the mercy seat. Now so much for the room. Now as I said, I will have to leave out a few things that I had intended to speak about. We have been, during these meetings, we have been occupied at great length with size and shape and material and so on. And we've learned a great deal in these meetings, some dimensions. Some nights I spent quite a long time speaking on dimensions and shape and materials. Now that I will pass by tonight. However, I'll just make brief reference. This ark was to be made of acacia wood. And I pointed out that the acacia wood throughout the tabernacle is a type either of the humanity of our Lord Jesus, for it was a fairly white wood with a straight grain and nothing uneven in it, and it was a wood that nature armed against decay, lasted 500 years at least. So that speaks of the incorruptibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was made of wood, acacia wood. It is covered over with gold, within and without, completely covered. Gold, we've pointed out, speaks of the deity of our divine Lord. In here, there's only gold can be seen, apart from the silver foundation, which is never to be lost sight of. Redemption. Silver foundation, but apart from that, all is gold, except for the veil. Everything in here is gold. Now, I do not go into dimensions tonight, brethren and sisters, but maybe somebody will say, well, if you had, what would you have done with the 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5? Well, I would suggest to you, and I give you only suggestions where they're merely applications, we have here both mercy and judgment. There's the two. We have a one here, and as I said, the Hebrew word one always speaks of something as complete. Everything has been complete now. There's no brass here, no judgment upon sin here, no silver here. Redemption is all a thing of the past. It's all completed, so the one speaks of completion. But there's a half here, whichever way you look at it. Well, allow me to do the best I can with it. The half has not been told. And I can't begin to tell you, much less than a half of what we have in this ark. All the other pieces of furniture bring before us not only the person, but the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the gate. The gate is low and wide. The gate is for sinners. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, shall be saved. We saw that the door is only half the width, but twice the height. That door is for saints, but we have Christ again. The same color, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine white linen. We saw the veil speaks of his flesh. And so on. We spoke at great length on the brazen altar. There we have Christ crucified. The labor itself is the living word, and the water is the written word. We were occupied with the table, and wherever we go, it's Christ. One has well written, within the tabernacle door, my soul, what dost thou see? There's Jesus, Jesus everywhere, revealed himself to me. But we come to something tonight that goes far beyond these other pieces of furniture. They tell us of what he accomplished. But in the ark we have Christ himself, what he is in himself. In here there's an unbroken law. So this is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in considering how to take up this subject tonight, to best advantage, I want to just speak a little of two things. I wish, first of all, to look as briefly as I can at the history of the ark. And then we will speak briefly on its contents, because I know, I've been telling you, there's a big problem here. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us there were three things in here, but we will see later on that there was only one thing in here, and there are no discrepancies or mistakes or contradictions. So first of all, we will look a little at the history of the ark. Oh, I want to speak a little about the mercy seat, though. I mustn't pass that by. It was to cover it. God said, cover it with a slab of pure gold. There's an unbroken law in here. The first tables of the covenant were broken. God said to Moses, put the other tables in here. Inside the ark, there were two tables of stone, unbroken, with the Ten Commandments on them. They are put into the ark. Now then, cover it over. Now that's of great importance. Covered over the slab of pure gold. Caffered, covered over, just as the ark was pitched, Noah's ark pitched within and without with pitch, covered over with pure gold. All this gold here, and a crown of gold. There's a mistake here. That crown was not on the mercy seat. That crown was here. Our Lord is now on the ark, now crowned with glory and honor. Covered it over, Moses. Then out of that slab of pure gold, 45 inches long at least, the cubit is 18 inches, 27 inches wide, how thick we are not told, a slab of pure gold. Beaten out of that piece of pure gold are two cherubim. on that mercy seat once every year. Blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat 7 times before it. Not splashed on the ground, brethren. Every whit of it speaks of the glory of the Lord Jesus. God would have nothing underfoot that speaks of the blood of Christ. Once on here for the eye of God, 7 times on here for the eye of the priest. What do the cherubim typify? They are symbolic of the guarding of the glory of God. The first mention of the cherubim are when man was put outside the Garden of Eden. And on the east side of the garden, cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. Where are the cherubim now? Not on the east side of the garden, but on the very west side of the tabernacle. Blood has been shed. And that blood, the blood from that was shed on this altar, once every year, Aaron went right through and sprinkled that blood, Christ crucified, right on that mercy seat. These cherubim guard the glory of God. There's an unbroken law here. God demands justice, but they're looking down upon blood, shed blood. They are facing, they're looking down upon the mercy seat. They are facing in opposite directions. What does that suggest to me? The New Testament Levitical sacrifices point forward to the work of Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament looks back. These cherubim that guard the glory of God, doesn't say they had the flaming sword, but cherubim the flaming sword to keep man out. Now man can come into the presence of God. Blood has been shed, precious blood of Christ. These cherubim that guard the glory of God, they're spreading over their wings. They're looking down with satisfaction, and God is satisfied. As I have said, here we have sacrifice, here we have sanctification, here we have service, and here we have satisfaction. And as I pointed out and spoke at length, and I draw your attention to it again. That grate was 1.5 cubits. 1.5 cubits was the height of that grate. There's where God's judgment fell upon sin. 1.5 cubits high. That mercy seat is 1.5 cubits high. The love of God is righteous love inscribed upon Golgotha's tree. God never will save a soul at the expense of his justice. The fire consumed the sacrifice 1.5 cubits. God comes out in mercy 1.5 cubits. Cherubim looking down, this is built to scale, this is not. 1 inch to the cubit, this is made larger to make room for content. But more than that, we pointed out, this table is 1.5 cubits high. 1.5 cubits of judgment, shall I say. 1.5 cubits of mercy. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. God had come fellowship with his creature man at the table. 1.5 cubits high. I wish I could spend more time on that. To me, I revel in that, brethren and sisters. I say I revel. David cried to God to have mercy on him. But he said, not at the expense of your justice, Lord. God never saves a soul at the expense of his justice. 1.5 cubits to fire, the judgment upon sin. 1.5 cubits, God's mercy, and the cherubim looking down with satisfaction. 1.5 cubits, the table. God is fellowship with his creature man. Ground of the work accomplished on the cross. We'll have to leave it. I want to look at the history of the ark. This is the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that has any history apart from the tabernacle. Now you may think that's a strange statement. Sometimes you'd wonder when you read, but I'll tell you, and you can look into it yourself. This brazen altar wasn't in Solomon's temple. This labor was not in Solomon's temple. This table was not in Solomon's temple. This golden lampstand was not in Solomon's temple. The lampstand in Solomon's temple had all 7 lamps on one level. And I spent about 30 minutes the other night finding out the different heights that we have here. This golden altar of incense was not in Solomon's temple. This ark is the only piece of furniture that has a history apart from the tabernacle. Now, I want to just briefly, for about 15 minutes or more, now I've kept my word, I think, every night but one and finished at 9, and I was told not to look at the clock tonight, but that's all very well. After you folks have gone home, I'll be here for 30 minutes packing all this up, and have to get up very early tomorrow morning. So I'm a little selfish about this thing, but we'll see how we get along. Let us look at the history of this ark. While this ark, brethren and sisters, is a beautiful type of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, yea, thy law was in my heart, an unbroken law, and God satisfied with the work of Christ, the cherubim of God, his glory looking down upon that blood, their wings are spread over it, and they're facing each other, and they're facing towards the ark. This also is a beautiful symbol of the presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Now I want you to get a hold of that. The presence of God amongst his people, but only on the ground of obedience. This ark has a most remarkable history. Turn please to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Now I'm speaking rather fast tonight, and I've been told some say my pencil won't work fast enough. Well, I want to cover as much ground as I can. I know I should have had a little longer on these meetings, but I have to move on. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. I have those words underlined in my Bible. Go after it. Follow the ark. A symbol of the presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Look at verse 14, please. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark, notice the prominence of the ark here, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, and some maps don't show it at all, so they stood in a heap somewhere that we don't know where, and so on. And the end of verse 16, the people passed over right against Jericho. They passed over on dry ground. This is self-explanatory. The ark, the presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience, and no more needs to be said, so I can pass on. Chapter 6, please, of Joshua, verse 11. They've come to Jericho, a walled city that history tells us a team of oxen could have met and passed by each other on that wall. Here's a horde of sojourners in the wilderness, and what are they going to do with a city like that? Verse chapter 6, verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. That's what God had told them to do. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the people took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and so on. The second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Self-explanatory. I take no time to dwell on this. The presence of the Lord amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Brethren and sisters, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. They did just as they were told with this ark, and down went the walls. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 4. A different story. A sad story. Verse 1, the word of the Lord the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They were away from God. Sons of the high priest were wicked men, Hophni and Phinehas. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Talk about falling in battle today. 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh," it, notice, when it, not the Lord cometh among us, "when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle was pitched at that time, "that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." Now, isn't that wonderful? Verse 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Hophni, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Down, please, to verse 18. "And it came to pass," the man that brought the tidings to Eli, "came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward." He shouldn't have been sitting down. He should have been in the position of intercession. "Fell back from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. And he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Disobedience here. The presence of the ark meant nothing. I want to say hurriedly to you, brethren and sisters, as I pass on. You could spread a table on Lord's Day morning. You could put a white cloth on it. You could set on it a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. You could have a board outside the hall, Christians gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's not implicit obedience to the word of God, it might only be an outward form. The presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Bring the ark and it'll save us. The ark couldn't save them at all. Now, chapter 5, please. Verse 1. "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. They took and set him up again. He fell down again, and poor fellow, he was all broken to pieces. Couldn't stand in the presence of the ark." Chapter 6, please, for brevity. Chapter 6, verse 1. "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." 7 months. Down to the chapter, verse 7. "Now therefore make a new cart," new cart, "and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves home from them." Think of that. Verse 12. "And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh." They wanted to see how things would go. Brothers and sisters, put God to the test. I think it's only farmers will understand this. Here's 2 cows that have calves. Their calves were to be left at home. Hook them up to the cart. Will a cow leave its calf? I'm not a farmer, but I learned this lesson many years ago. I was holding meetings in the city of Tacoma in Washington. I had a lot more time than I have now, and I didn't own an automobile at the time. And there was a brother who bought a cow that was advertised in the newspaper. The cow is for sale, but not the calf. He thought I had plenty of time. He said, you take my Model T Ford and you go out and bring that cow in for me. I said, I'll be glad to do that. I wasn't glad by the time I got finished. And I tried to tie that cow behind that Ford car and nearly broke my neck. And then I tried to get the cow out of the yard and I nearly broke the cow's neck. It wouldn't go. Calf was there. And I went home without the calf, without the cow. No, brethren. But here's obedience to God. And away they went towards the land of Israel. Verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. What for? Just listen to this. He smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Was there anything wrong, brothers and sisters, in these men of Beth Shemesh just taking this mercy seat and lifted up like that and they just took a look in to see if everything was there? Certainly it was wrong. When I get to it, and I hope I will, only the priests were allowed to touch this vessel, and only the Kohathites were allowed to carry it. The men of Beth Shemesh were not priests. That's all they did. What's the lesson here? Brethren and sisters, one of the first lessons God would teach his people is that of reverence. Reverence. Moses, don't come any nearer. Moses, take your shoes from off your feet. The place you're standing on is holy ground. We could do a little more reverence, brethren and sisters. There's nothing holy about this floor, but the presence of God makes this place holy. I've nothing to say about it here, but there are places I go to, I don't know what to say. Why, you'd think at the close of a worship meeting you were at a vanity fair or a circus. Reverence for the things of God, but I must pass on. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. And sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. Now I do not in a mixed audience point this out, but this is a mistake. It's not 20 years, it was 97 years. It was all the time until the reign of Saul, and all through the reign of Saul and into the reign of David. More than 20 years, but the time was long. And there it was. We go on quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. The presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. This is about 97 years later, according to the dates of my Bible. After the men of Beth Shemesh carried into the house of Abinadab. Abinadab, of course, wasn't still living, but it's still the house of Abinadab. And David arose and went with all the people that was with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. Now, I know you'll think there's a difficulty here, but I do not dwell on it. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and God's oxen often stumble today. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God, and David was displeased. The presence of God amongst his people in the ground of obedience. Brethren, it was quite all right for the Philistines to put the ark on a new cart. It was altogether wrong for David to do that. David wasn't reading his Bible. If David had read his Bible, he'd have known better. He would have known that only the Kohathites were to carry this ark. Brethren, when you carry out any business for God in the assembly, read your Bible. Go by the book. Go by the book. There's a business meeting and assembly out in the West one time, and one of the brethren said, let us change the Sunday school from 3 p.m. till 9 a.m. Now, there would be nothing wrong with that, but he spoiled the whole thing. One of the brethren said, why? Well, he says, that's the way the Baptists do it. New carts. The Philistine is a type of the religious world. Let them do it as they please. Go by the book, brethren. The presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. Now in the chapter, please. Verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Now, isn't that nice? So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, and he did the right way. Why did God bless the house of Obed-Edom? Because the ark was there. And I don't believe he put it up in the attic. And I don't believe he put it down in the basement. And he didn't hide it in the cupboard, as some people do with certain things today. If there was such a thing as a living room, he had it in the living room. And he had it where everybody could see it. And Obed-Edom would look on it, Obed-Edom would look on it with reverence. And his sons would look upon it with reverence. The ark got its place in that house. God blessed that house. Does the Lord Jesus get his place in your home? The presence of God amongst his people on the ground of obedience. 1 Kings chapter 8, and keep your finger there because I'm coming back to it later on. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Verse 3. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. There's God's order. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and so on. Verse 6. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And that's all we'll read here just now. What happened? Israel became the head and not the tail of the nations. Israel rose to its very highest height in the days of Solomon. Why? The ark's in its proper place. Bring the ark into your home. Bring the ark into the house of God. Now I was going to stop, but maybe somebody will say, what happened to it after that? There's a great big question mark. The Jews tell us that it's hidden in Mount Moriah. And when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and Israel's back in their own land, God is going to reveal to them where that ark is, and they'll have the ark during the millennium. That's a lot of nonsense, and I'm going to prove that. History tells us that the ark was destroyed when Titus pillaged Jerusalem in the year 70. That may be so. Revelation, now don't go and do what somebody did a few years ago and said, I said the ark was in heaven, because I never did. And lo and behold, it came out in one of the magazines, but it didn't give me a red face at all. It was for me. But just turn over, please, to Revelation 11. I'll just read it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm being recorded. I'm recorded in heaven. That's more important. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. Oh, well, you say, you've told us the ark was made after the pattern of things in the heavens. Yes, but this is the ark of his covenant. This is the ark that contained the tables of the covenant. Well, is it in heaven? I don't know. Well, won't they have in the millennium? No. I was mentioning at the supper table tonight, there's some of the very famous John 3 and 16. One of the verses we had was one of the famous John 3 and 16. One of the famous 3 and 16. I'm going to give you 3 and 16. Very few people know anything about. Jeremiah chapter 3, please, and verse 16. And we'll see about the ark being in the millennium. Now it'd be better if people would read their Bibles, as I said. Then they wouldn't make such blunders. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, that's the millennium, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. No ark in the millennium. Not even going to be visited or mentioned. We'll have to leave there. What was the ark? I don't know. So you keep your finger at 1 Kings chapter 8.
We read in plain English
in Hebrews chapter 9 that in the ark
there was the tables of the covenant.
There was a golden pot in heaven.
There it is.
And there was a
rod that budded, and there it is.
Well, there are the three things that the writer of the Hebrews tells
was in the ark.
The two tables of the covenant, the golden potted at manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. But now back to 1 Kings chapter 8, please.
Read
verse 9, it's verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. Listen to this. And they drew out the staves. They drew out the staves. Did I not emphasize when we read Exodus 25? These staves were never to be taken out. Never to be taken out of the rings. And they drew out the staves. Notice verse 8. They drew out the staves at the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the article, and they were not seen without, and they're there unto this day. And that's why I believe the staves were in the end of the end like this. So that when they pulled them out, they'd be seen in the holy place. I suggest the rings. You see, you've got to read. I've been reading, speaking on the subject for 20 years, and I'm always seeing something new. I believe this where they were. The staves are taken out. Now read, please, verse 9. And there was nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. What are you going to do with this? Is there a contradiction? No contradictions, brethren, sisters. No discrepancies. No mistakes. Did they do the right thing in drawing out these staves? They certainly did. Who took the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded out of the ark? Well, I leave you to answer that question. No man was to put his hand to it. What's the solution? I'll have to condense it. The ark's journeys are over. The tabernacle, I've emphasized again and again, is a beautiful type of the church of God today in the world. The tabernacle's wilderness journeys are over. We're in now to the reign of Solomon. That's the type of the millennium. We'll be reigning over the earth with Christ. Therefore, we no longer need the golden pot that had manna.
type of feeding on Christ, well, of Christ himself. We don't need the pot of man anymore. We no longer need Aaron's rod that budded. You remember the rods were set up before the oracle? Dead rods, one for each tribe. The others were dead in the morning. Aaron's rod blossomed, budded, brought forth almonds. High priest. We'll not need a high priest when we get home to heaven. We'll have Christ himself. But we'll always have the tables of the covenant. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.